Let's read in God's Word. Tonight we're reading in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Hear God's Word. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading and our consideration of his word. Well, last week we looked in the end of chapter 5 at God speaking to us of the treasure of marital fidelity and the tragedy and the loss and the pain of infidelity in marriage. Basically, that is the one who's faithful in marriage is giving to another of himself or herself something that belongs to his or her spouse and not to the other. So that's what Solomon was dealing with there. And now we come to something that seems to be related only in the most general way, but it's very, very closely related. We come to money. We come from a council of wisdom regarding our marriages to our economics. And in particular, we're being warned about surety, incurring debt, in particular by co-signing a loan. Not incurring debt for ourselves, but incurring debt for someone else. But we're on the loan. We're responsible for the loan if the principal doesn't pay. What's the relation here? Well, it's the same in one sense as it was with fidelity in marriage, and that is that part of being faithful in a marriage. Part of having a godly family life is having a good, right sense of stewardship and a good sense of Christian economy. And in particular, when we're talking about surety, we're taking a risk. And it could come back to result in our loss. And if we're married and if we have children, it's going to be their loss as well. So here it is in God's word. Here it is at this point in God's word for us to understand this is still the same theme about taking our supreme consciousness in relationships in this world from our home, from our home life, our wives, if we're husbands, if we're wives. They are our nearest neighbor, and we're in a special relationship with them. And as life goes in the home, life goes outside of the home. Now, it doesn't always look the same, but we spread the true fruit of godliness. It overflows from our personal walk with the Lord and then our intimate walk with our spouses. And then our children, and then those outside the home, our neighbors in the neighborhood, in the workplace, and throughout the world. And God has something to say about how we live those lives. In our fallen world, and though we're redeemed, we're still working out our new life in this fallen world. In our fallen world, we have to guard ourselves, not only against sins of the flesh, lust of the flesh, but lust of the eyes, and in particular, too, the pride of life. And when we get to asking the question, why would anybody ever want to go surety on the loan? Sometimes, not all the times, not invariably, sometimes the answer is pride. But let's see how this works out. We're being taught, we're being reminded that we still live our new, increasingly perfect lives in an imperfect world. And so we need to guard not only against enticements of enemies, the one who lures us into affairs, adulterous affairs and so forth, but also we need to guard ourselves against unwarranted and unwise entanglements with our friends. Now, this doesn't sound right. This doesn't sound like the Bible can be telling us to be careful and be stingy with our money. And if somebody needs a loan and somebody needs our good name on their loan, we should give it to them. But it is in the Bible. It's part of God's common grace that his people have to live with and live with wisely and knowingly and more competently than those who are not children of God's redeeming grace. It's not that we are never to become surety for a neighbor. The Good Samaritan, commended to us by Jesus, he did that very thing in Luke chapter 10. He took the man, he delivered him to an inn and told the innkeeper, feed him, keep an eye on him, take care of him. And when he comes back, whatever bills he's run up, I'll pay for those bills. Now, that is a well-considered example of proper surety. So it's not that this passage is saying you never can co-sign someone's loan, but it is saying this, that it should be very rare, not a course of regular dealings. It should be very special and call for very special consideration. The Good Samaritan shows us the right way to do it. But here, Solomon is speaking still to his son, my son. And so it's our Heavenly Father speaking to us. And we still are children. Children in experience and years, even as old as we get in this world, we're still going to leave it children. And leave the world not knowing so much that there is to be known in the world. But it is for the young and the more inexperienced in this life, the more likely a person is inexperienced and young, and even young in the Lord, the more likely we go to extremes and sometimes rash extremes, the more likely the young is to feel that the range of what he desires to do, what he wants to do, is equal to the wherewithal with which the debt may be required. Somebody's asking me to sign a loan for $10,000. Well, I've got $10,000. That's all I've got, but I've got it. And he doesn't, and he's not going to get the loan if I don't sign it. And I love him, and I'm supposed to love him. I'll sign the loan. I'll sign the loan. It's the Christian thing to do. But that's a rash commitment. That's a superficial consideration of what the affair really is. And we need to look into this a little more deeply. Rash commitments. And this is about a rash commitment. If you find yourself, says Solomon, becoming surety for your neighbor, have you given him a pledge? And your neighbor now has snared you. You've been snared with the words of your mouth. Now he's got power over you. And it's not a good power. You've given him, you've taken away from him a certain incentive to work to repay his own loan. And you've taken it onto yourself. And you say, well, isn't that what God did in Christ? Yes, but we'll get to that. Is this what God has told you to do? Maybe. Maybe not. But if after further consideration, Solomon says, you find out that you have been snared and that you've done wrong, go and get out of the commitment. Go and get out of the commitment. Now, it doesn't say give a unilateral declaration. I'm not going to be responsible for this loan anymore. You humble yourself. You say, I've made a mistake here. I should never have done that. Please release me from that obligation. Rash commitments made, from which the scriptures tell us we do well to extricate ourselves as soon as possible. Now, this applies not only to the narrow matter of money management and household and personal and interrelational economics. This is how we should live our lives. We will make mistakes. Not necessarily sins, but mistakes. We haven't thought things through carefully enough, or we've been, you know, unduly gone overboard because we've been carried away with the generosity that our hearts feels and the love that our hearts feels for the person in need. And we see they're so excited thinking about buying that new car that they need us to co-sign for. And then we realize we shouldn't have done this. The Bible's telling us, own your mistakes. No matter what realm they're in, own your mistakes and begin to renegotiate. And in this instance, plead, if possible, release from it. Why? Because it's better. Better for us. We really, after consideration, realize we can't afford to lose that $10,000. It's better for us. It's better for our neighbor. If we don't have the money to back up the loan, then we're misleading our neighbor. And it's better for him to know that sooner rather than later. And it's better for our family if we have a wife and if we have children, and or if we're a wife and have a husband and so forth. It's better for all around. And it's more honorable to the Lord to admit our mistake and do it as soon as possible than to prove ourselves eventually to be like deceptive clouds without water. Promising? Yeah, I'm good for it. Easy promising, shoddy provision. That's what we're being warned against here. The reality is that we are not the Lord. We are not the Lord. The Lord is infinite, an infinite store of grace. He has infinite power. He can, and he did stand surety for those in an infinite debt. But he did it because he could afford it. Solomon is telling us to think before we get into these things, but he's not actually saying that, is he? He's saying, you're going to get into these things. You're going to get into unwise commitments. And you need to know that there's a way out. What? Ask to be let off? My word should be my bond. Yes. But when you go back and consider it, it wasn't your word, was it? You didn't really consider all of the details. You didn't really consider whether you could have, in good faith, signed those papers. So you're coming to terms with the humbling truth that you have only limited resources. And you need to be careful in the stewardship of those resources. This applies not just to money, it applies to time. We easily commit sometimes to and overcommit to projects and people. And before we know it, we're robbing Peter to pay Paul and robbing Jane to pay Mary. And it's just an endless juggling routine. And it's exhausting. And it's better to go through the exhaustion of conscientiously staying up all night, thinking about the factors that you've missed, and then going the next day and presenting those factors and humble yourself and own the mistake and see if you can be released from it. Then you'll sleep sweetly. And counterintuitively, the fact that we show that capability to people that we are capable of making mistakes, but even more so, owning those mistakes makes us to appear more reliable, not less reliable, in their eyes. The devil is always giving us what we want. He's always telling us, go ahead and do this. Sure, God told you not to eat that fruit, but go ahead and do it. It'll be okay. I promise you. And when we make unwise commitments, whether it's a surety for a loan or a commitment to a project or something like that, we're showing more the way the devil works than the way the Lord works. Now, God does spur us to express generosity. He tells us that if we have two coats and we see somebody with no coat, if we have the love of Christ in us, we'll give one of our coats away. He spurs us to generosity. But he also is warning us against making commitments which the limitations of his providence. Now, I'm emphasizing words here. He also warns us against making commitments which the limitations of his providence for us and for the one we're considering co-signing for will not allow us to keep those promises. We've made an unwise decision, basically, without consulting the Lord, without prayerful consideration. And if we are living in a family, if we make unilateral such decisions, and it's not just signing, co-signing loans, it can be giving away things in the household. Oh, I don't like that chair anymore, and I know somebody who needs it. I'm going to give it away. But we don't consult with our spouse or even our children. We should always consult with our family. That's the same kind of thing. This is what we're being warned against. We're not considering God. He gives us limitations, and he gives the person we're being asked to commit to limitations. And we need to think very carefully, and we need to think very, in the light of his word, very deeply about these things. Otherwise, we're either going to close our hearts to charity and be stingy, or we're going to overdo it in what we think is charity, and somebody's going to be disappointed, possibly all parties concerned. If we overreach in our commitments, it is his wisdom that dictates to us that we humbly admit our mistake, informing our neighbor that we are not the Lord. We don't have infinite resources. And we're not the Lord whom we, to some degree, are trying improperly to impersonate with our misguided, ill-informed, not duly considered commitment to bear up somebody else in a debt situation. What we're being warned against here is our propensity, and we all have it, to make the grand and unwarranted promises. And we have to ask ourselves, why do we do that? Well, I don't want to disappoint them. Okay, that's a good reason. But why don't you want to disappoint them? Because I love them. You love them? Okay, so you don't want to just give them vain words, do you? You don't want to sign something you really can't perform on, do you? You want to be true and right with them, don't you? And love goes two ways. Are you allowing them to know you, the real you, and love you, and confess to them you have your limitations? And if you had it, you would give it in a minute. But if you don't have it, you can't. You have to say no. That's a real relationship. That's loving our neighbor as ourselves. The grand promise, the unwarranted promises, and the grand gestures. If we ask ourselves why we're doing it often, it's because we want everybody to think we're big shots. Or we want the people receiving it to think highly of us. And meanwhile, perhaps our wives and our children are going hungry because we're out spending the family money. We should go and beg our leave from that which would bind us and, if applicable, bind our families to crushing loss. Okay, two things in closing. This kind of thing is called, and I call it this, it seems to me a good description, cheap charity. Cheap charity. When you're going surety, when you're giving a commitment of your word, and especially in a legal document, you're going surety, you are, with all your heart and soul, praying that you'll never have to perform on that cosign. Nobody in the world signs a cosign for a car, $10,000, $20,000, $50,000, and thinks, I hope that my son or daughter or my neighbor that's asking me to do this, I truly hope they will not be able to pay the loan and I'll get to pay it. So it's not easy to have this sort of thing be true and genuine, is it? Especially for poor, wretched children in process of being redeemed ourselves by another. This is cheap charity, and we do well not to get involved with it unless we can pay. And really in our hearts would pay rather than see the person not be able to procure what they desire from the thing that is the point of the deal. Here's the way to think about it. It's better to give than to lend. It's better to give than to lend. And there's nothing in the world wrong with co-signing a loan if everybody that relies on the resources that are being pledged, wife, children, everybody, all together with good hearts and holy love, agree, we'll pay even if they fail to, because we love them that much. Nothing in the world wrong with that. But that's real charity. We're really being taught to go into our hearts. It's not our heads. It's our hearts that are always the infallible guide, even though our hearts are deceitful. As soon as we take that truth into consideration and look to the perfect, the one who has a perfect heart, our Father, and ask him for his guidance in the situation, ask that he purify our hearts, because the pure in heart see God, and in his light we see light, then we'll be able to contract lending agreements with a clear conscience, confident and conscientious heart, having examined and considered all that's involved and all the people involved in the transaction. And then we'll, with love and even joy for the privilege of doing it, absorb the loss if it comes to that. And there'll be no resentment anywhere, but only gratitude. Amen.